I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave to your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God.
Good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, as we embark on our study today, we'll be focusing on worship with that video leading us in. In just a few words, we had a fantastic trip to Wyoming, saw incredible, beautiful things in the mountains of Wyoming, and also heard some great teaching from Pastor Don Landis while we were there. And I just want to say that Pastor Mark and his wife Sarah, man, they do such a fantastic job leading our students. And we're so very thankful to have them with us to do all that they do with our kids. So when you see them, be sure and thank them for their effort. And also, it's very exciting for me. My daughter Abby is back from China. Here she is right there. And now she's with her fiance finally after a year of being apart pretty much. But Andrew's here. Andrew's a really neat guy, Andrew King. They're getting married on Saturday, and Andrew is a math major who plays the drums. I love this guy. We just have to work on the hair thing, and we'll be all set. So, won't be long. We're in Genesis chapter 35, starting in verse 1 today in our study. Behold the word of the Lord. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is, Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. And God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. And the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured out a drink offering on it. It poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over the tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. And Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And while Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, as we've been journeying through the book of Genesis, we've seen a lot of things. We've been at it for over a year now. And as we've studied, we've encountered wonderful things and difficult things along the way. This last week, we heard some incredible news, didn't we? How awesome was it that all the boys from the Thai soccer team and their coach made it out of the cave they were trapped in for 18 days this past week? That was fantastic, wasn't it? And with all we hear about the bad news around us these days, it's hard to remember how we should respond when we hear good news. But even though our world continues to go in a very sad direction right now, as believers, we have much to be thankful for. Even though there is so much conflict, so much strife, so much brokenness, so much heartache, God is still in the business of saving, rescuing, and redeeming his people. I believe God is calling all of us to return to him in worship. But how should we prepare to worship him? Well, as we'll see today, we can prepare to worship him by bearing our old way of life, by putting off sin and putting on Christ, by creating an environment of worship in our lives, and by doing all we can to worship him for all that he is and for all that he has done for us. We've gone back to the beginning in our study of the book of Genesis. And from the very beginning, God has created us to be in relationship with him. In chapter 3 of Genesis, we disrupted God's perfect plan through our rebellion against him in the garden. And subsequently, God promised that he would redeem a people unto himself through the seed of a woman. A child was promised who would come into the world to destroy Satan, the opposer, once and for all. And as the book of Genesis unfolds, we have seen the seed line of our promised Redeemer traced through Adam and Eve's son Seth, to Noah, to Terah, ultimately to Abraham. And God promised Abraham to be his God and to bless Abraham and his descendants. God's threefold blessing to Abraham included the promise of land, the promise of a multitude of descendants, and God's ongoing relationship of blessing with him. And from Abraham, the seed line of a promised Redeemer continued through Isaac and then to Isaac's son Jacob. And we've seen the life of Jacob over these recent weeks. With Jacob, we initially see a wily and self-interested character who steals Esau's birthright and Esau's blessing. Along the way, Esau vowed to kill him. And in fleeing from Esau, Jacob encounters hard labor and deception under his uncle Laban to the north, but that relationship sours as well, and Jacob heads for home only to meet up with Esau again. But Esau's heart had softened now toward his brother, and Jacob meets Esau in safety, remarkably, miraculously. As time goes by, Jacob has 11 sons and one daughter through his two wives and two handmaids. These children are their descendants. These descendants become the nation of Israel. And as the boys come of age now, new drama is added to the mix as his own sons exercise murderous treachery and rebellion against God with Jacob's neighbors in an overzealous attempt to protect their sister Dinah's honor, as we saw last week with Pastor Paul's message. And now, after all that God now calls Jacob to turn aside and worship him based on all that God is to him and based on all that God has done for him. This is a two-part message. It starts today and finishes next week. So we're going to leave you with a cliffhanger to see what happens next week. So be sure and come back. But we have two truths that I want to focus on today for you. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Will you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we prepare to study your word, Lord, we ask that you'd open our hearts and our minds to hear your truth afresh and anew. Lord, many in here in this room have read these passages perhaps many times. But Lord, we're longing to hear it afresh. We're longing to hear from you today. So Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts. Be our teacher, be our guide by the power of your Holy Spirit as we encounter your word. So Lord, open our hearts and minds to receive your truth, to be changed by it, we ask. Thank you, Lord, for this brief moment. Help us not to miss anything that you have for us today. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Please, as you take your sermon notes outline, the first truth that comes to us is this. God is calling us to worship Him. Pretty straightforward idea. God is calling us to worship Him. First of all here, it is good to go up to God's house with God's people. Notice what it said in verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel." Bethel, or better in Hebrew, Beit El, the place where Jacob first encountered God in chapter 28, when he had a vision of a ladder that went up into heaven. Bethel, which literally means Beit, house of El, God, the house of God. It's a place in Jacob's mind where he encounters God. And now God says, "Arise, go up to Bethel." It is so very good for all of us to be in God's house, to go up to God's house with God's people, to a place where we can encounter God. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that we should, as believers in Christ, we should hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Sometimes when things get hard, people kind of retract from going to church. "Boy, I just had a rough week. I need to rest." You know what? When you're having a hard, difficult time, this is the place you really need to be. You should be here more than all else. It's okay to worship as the tears come down. It's okay to worship when things are hard. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." When we gather together as the body of Christ, Jesus is here with us. This is a great place for us to be with Him in His house. You recall the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. That can only happen as we gather together, as we go up to worship Him with His people, as Jacob is now going to do. Years ago, I was a new pastor, and we were a church that was kind of all over the place. We met in gymnasiums, schools and the like, and we actually rented a Lutheran church at one point for a special service, and there was a few people from the Lutheran church who somehow came to the service and met us there. I didn't really understand who he was or why he was there, but for whatever reason, when people find out that you're a pastor, they feel like they have to make an account to you for some reason. I don't understand that. You know, it's, I go to church, or, oh, you know, I don't go to church so much. Or they feel led somehow for some reason to tell me their story, and I didn't ask. I'm not really keeping track, but okay, you can share that with me. This one guy, he starts sharing with me. He goes, "Oh, you know, I used to go to church," he said, "and but you know, me and God, we have an arrangement." "We do." And I'm like, "Really?" I'm like, "What verse is that? What verse is that where you have your own personal arrangement with God Almighty?" Here Jacob has an example to us as God is calling him to go up, to arise, go up to Bethel, to God's house. We too need to go up to God's house. And it's so good to be here. Spiritual growth and maturity takes place in community where we can encourage each other. For me, man, I hate missing church. Here God says, "Come to my house, Jacob." God says to you, "Come. Come be where you can hear from me," God says. Secondly, as God is calling us to worship Him, it is so good to make our abode with Him. Notice what it says. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there." But don't just go up there to my house. I want you to live there. I want you to stay there. I want you to abide. I want you to dwell there with me. Remember Jesus' teaching on abiding with Him? John 15, verse 4. "Abide in me," Jesus says. "Dwell with me. Stay with me. Live with me," Jesus is saying. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Are you hearing that? There's no fruit can take place unless you're abiding with Him. Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. Man, I don't want to be a part of that. Branches are gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. Really awesome. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Oh, beloved, this is where joy comes. This is where we're not talking about happiness and, you know, plasticness. We're talking about a deep-seated, abiding joy, an inner knowledge of contentment based on who he is in our lives that's found when we're dwelling there with him. Abide in Hebrew, or actually in the Greek here with Jesus' words, meno, to stay. To stay in a given place, to stay in a given state or relation, to stay in a state of expectancy, abiding, continuing, dwelling, enduring, being present, remaining, standing. That's the range of meaning there. This is where true joy is found. So how do we abide with him? How do we dwell there? How should we? This is where spiritual growth happens. Are you taking responsibility in your life to dwell in Christ as Jesus called us and as God is calling Jacob here? All of us experience dry spiritual times, don't we? Well, how do we wet our whistle? How do we stay close to who he is? Are you in his word? Are you studying God's word? Are you in the Bible? Are you writing down notes? Are you taking notes right now? Are you reading it? Are you building your library on theology? Are you staying in and under God's word? Are you listening to great Christian authors and preachers, guys like C.S. Lewis or J.I. Packer, R.C. Sproul, John Piper, Francis Chan, guys like that? You know, when I grew the most as a layman, it was when I was in Wisconsin with Kathy, and we started our business, and man, I'd come early every service, and I'd sit right up front, and I would come early enough before the service, I'd take the sermon notes, and I'd rewrite them in my own notebook, and I would take notes with my own notes, and I just was hanging on every word. I've got stacks of sermons in notebooks. I couldn't get enough. It's God's word to us. It's what makes the difference. It's what changes us as we dwell there, as we enjoy him, resting in him. Are you in a life group? We'll be kicking those off in the fall. Are you spending time in devoted prayer? Are you fellowshipping with God's people? Are you worshiping? God is calling us to worship. It is so good to make our abode with him. Thirdly here, it is good to worship the one who has appeared for us. Notice what it says. Make an altar, Jacob. Verse 1. There to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Remember that time where God appeared to you? I want you to now make an altar. I want you to worship at that same spot. Now, some of us might say, well, I know God appeared to Jacob, but what about us? Has God appeared to us? And I would suggest to you, he has appeared for all of us. In Titus 2:11, Paul writes, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. How has salvation appeared? Through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for all mankind. Paul goes on to say in Titus 3:4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, praising God for his salvation, for his mercy, for his washing, for the Holy Spirit, praising him for Jesus. By the way, in this Titus 3 passage, notices Notice Paul's use of the Trinity here. God, the Holy Spirit, and Christ. God is calling us to worship, beloved. It is so good to worship the one who has appeared for us. It is so good to make our abode with him. It is so good for us to go up to God's house with God's people. Secondly, this morning, and don't miss this, as we ask this question, all right, you got me. I understand I need to go up to God's house and I need to worship, but how should I prepare for that? How should I prepare to worship? First of all, here, we can prepare for worship by burying our old way of life. Look what happens in verse 2. What does Jacob do to prepare his household? Jacob said to his household, to all who are with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. He goes on to say in verse 4, so they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. I don't know about you, but the only way to hide something under a tree is to bury it, right? By burying our old way of life. Just as Jacob and his family needs to turn away from idolatry, we too need to turn away from our idolatry. Our idolatry of the past that we've wrestled with. To turn from that to faith in Christ. We need to be single-minded in our devotion to God. Just as Jacob is focusing his family only on God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, for example. Do I dare add to this and say, you cannot serve alcohol and God. You cannot serve tobacco and God. You cannot serve marijuana and God. You cannot serve pornography and God. What in your life is controlling you other than God? Just a couple of years ago, I was diagnosed with some health issues concerning my blood and was bordering on the edge of type 2 diabetes. And I knew I was going to have to change everything about how I eat. I don't know about you, but I really like food. I love food. And there's certain kinds of foods that I really love. And it wasn't until all of a sudden I stood between the difference of being healthy and unhealthy that I finally had to make a decision about putting away some things that I'd been eating and the quantity to which I was enjoying them. You guys, let me just tell you how bad it was. I'm in the grocery aisle. In the cereal section, and I start to cry because there's nothing here I can eat. And during that time, I lost about 25 pounds, and everything was resolved. And then I moved to Chicago. Pray for me. But I can't serve food in God. I have no right to deprive God of many years of service through how I take care of my body. Do I? We need to bury our old way of life. Joshua, Moses' successor, said this, and if it is evil in your sight or in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region behind the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, you can't serve both. You can only serve one or the other. 1 Samuel 7:3. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods. See, this is thematic throughout all the Bible. Put away the foreign gods, the foreign idols, and the Ashtaroth. from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Paul writes this, listen closely, don't miss this. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We need to bury our old way of life. As we are baptized in our faith, we go under the water, demonstrating we're burying our old way of life, and now we're being raised to new life in Christ as we come out of the water. That's what that illustrates. If you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to take advantage of the August 12th service out of Lake Michigan. It'll be fantastic as you demonstrate you're burying your old life. It's a picture of baptism. With God's help, we need to bury our old way of life. Secondly here, how do we prepare to worship? By putting off sin. Notice what the text says. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. Purify yourselves. We need to be washed clean from all of our sin. We need to ask God to help us remove our sin from us. The writer of Hebrews says this by way of encouragement to those who are running the race. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to lay aside every sin, every encumbrance. Paul synopsizes this in Ephesians 4 by saying, but that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. We need to put off our old self. The nation of Israel wrestled with God through the years, didn't they, I should say. Isaiah 1, I'm not going to have it up on the screen, but I want you to listen to God's assessment of the nation of Israel at this time, to what degree they need to put off sin. Notice what God says. Ah, sinful nation, verse 4. A people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. In verse 10, God goes on. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. What an indictment. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. This is God's people and God's assessment. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings, God says. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them, God says. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case. Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Oh, beloved, we need to put off sin. That's why Jesus came, to give us now, through faith in Christ, the power by way of the Holy Spirit in us to finally walk rightly in him. That's the whole point. We need to put off sin. Thirdly here, we need to put on Christ. Notice what it says, change your garments. Change your garments. Your garments are stinky. As we put off sin, we need to put on new garments. We need to put on Christ, being clothed with his righteousness, Scripture says. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4:24, and to put on the new self. He just told us to put off the old self, and now he says put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have done what? Have put on Christ. Even the prodigal son, as Jesus teaches. Remember the son came home? The son said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But what's the father do? The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. We need to cover up the stench. We need Christ to cover our sinfulness. We need new garments today. We need to be purified. I can't purify myself. Neither can you. But we need Christ. We need Jesus. How do we prepare for worship? By burying our old way of life, by putting off sin, by putting on Christ. Fourthly, by creating an environment of worship in our lives. Notice what it says in verse 3, then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so they may make there an altar, so that I may make there an altar. This denotes movement on our part to arise. We need to do something. We need to go somewhere to go and worship the one who's met us in our distress. It means a change in position, a change in our posture. In our lives, we need to create an environment for worship. And I ask you, is there an environment of worship in your life? Is there an environment of worship in your home? And if not, what needs to go? What needs to be ejected? What needs to be buried? Do we have an environment of worship in our church? Do we have an environment of worship in our hearts? As we arise and we go up to the house of God, to his presence, to dwell with him, to make an altar there in our hearts before him. The Apostle Paul reminds us to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. We need to prepare our hearts to worship by creating an environment where he is the centerpiece. That might mean we need to move. We might need to transition. We might need to do something. Lastly, here this morning, by remembering all that he has done for us. It goes on to say in verse 3, to the God who answers me in the day of my distress, let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. Jacob gets this right. He understands why he needs to do this. He understands that it is God and God alone who has answered him no matter what's been going on in this world, no matter what the distress, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the issue, and that God has always been with him wherever he has gone. I look back at my life, that is precisely the case. Every time I've cried out to him, he's always answered me in my distress. He's always been with me no matter where I've gone. The psalmist reminds us, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam through the mountains, though the mountains tremble as at its swelling. Oh, he is safety. He is peace. Psalm 50:15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Call on him. Why? I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. What has God done in your life? Has he done anything? I'd like to remind you that all that you have, all that you are, is precisely exactly from him. Paul reminds us of all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings we've received from God. Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him, and in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Through Christ he's chosen us. He's made us holy in spite of ourselves. He has predestined us. He's known us before the foundation of the world, the scripture says. He adopted us, even though we were his enemies. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. We have an inheritance. The passage goes on and talks about how we've been sealed by the Spirit of God as a guarantee that this can never be changed. How good our God has been to us. And this is why we go up and we worship. And as we look at this passage, we ultimately see that this comes through the promised seed, through Christ. He's the one who chose us. He's the one who seals us. And by the way, throughout all that we've been studying here, throughout Genesis, who's pursuing who? God keeps pursuing Jacob. You come up to my house, and God is pursuing you in your heart. Come up to my house. Make an altar and worship. Are you prepared to worship? Years ago, I had an opportunity to go to New York with some friends, some pastoral friends, and we drove a day or two from Michigan. And it was our heart to go visit the Brooklyn Tabernacle, led by Jim Cimbala. We weren't there on a Sunday. We went to the Tuesday prayer meeting to see what goes on there. The place was jammed. It was packed. They had to bring the students to come sit up on the platform to get people who were still out in the street trying to get in for the Tuesday night prayer meeting. People who were longing to pray and worship and encounter God. As I was standing there getting ready for the service, we were sitting towards the front, and all kinds of different people were coming in to worship. There's like a guy off the streets, like a bum guy who was there, and he's there worshiping. Another guy right next to the guy who's right off this, you know, the bum, there's another guy who's got his cufflinks, his suspenders, probably right off of Wall Street, praising God. Another guy was outstretched flat on the floor, all spread out, waiting for the service to begin, seeking his Heavenly Father. They're all there to worship. And little did they know that 2 weeks later, there would be a terrorist attack. And they were going to cry out to God in their distress. The stories that came out of that church in terms of how people were touched, cared for, and loved on through an incredible atrocity. It's beautiful. But notice they were worshiping before the tragedy. They were worshiping there prior to the distress. Where are you? We're called to make an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I've gone. I believe God is calling all of us to return to him in worship. But how should we prepare? We can prepare to worship him by bearing our old way of life, putting off sin and putting on Christ through faith, by creating an environment of worship in our lives and by doing all we can to worship him for all that he is and for all that he's done for us. He's always been there, no matter what. Would you please stand as we close our service? bow your heads with me? What is God calling on you to bury this morning? What do you need to bury? What do you need to put off? Have you put on Christ? Have you invited Him to be your Lord and Savior through faith? You can do that even right now, right where you're standing, if you've never done so. Yes, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need to be clothed with your righteousness. I invite you into my heart and my life. Thank you for dying for me and paying for all of my sin, that I might receive new life. Come into my heart and life and change me. Purify me, cleanse me. Clothe me with your righteousness, afresh and anew. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done for all of us. As you've made a way for us. So, Lord, help us to continue to bury our old way of life and to put off sin and corruption and to put on Christ, that we might walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Lord, help us to create an environment of worship in every area of our lives, whether it be what we're watching, what we're listening to, who we're hanging out with, that we might come afresh and anew to worship you in spirit and truth. Father, thank you for these truths we've encountered today in your word. Help us to learn what you'd have us to do, not from this speaker, but from your truth, as we draw close to you, as we seek your face. Thank you, Lord, for attending to us this day. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. You are all dismissed. Thank you so much for coming.